to help us this summer as well. All right, Numbers 23 and verse 19 is what we're going to look at. So second book of the Bible, and I'm going to have a lot of text for us today. And so if you're good at flipping through your Bible and finding some things, you can find that. If you want to use a church Bible, I'll give you page numbers up for that. If anybody's got a church Bible, it's page 186. All right, page 186. You can learn a lot about something by learning about what it is not, okay? I think that's probably how they figured out what a platypus was. A platypus is a duck-billed, beaver-tailed, otter-footed, egg-laying aquatic creature native to Australia. It's classed as a mammal because it has fur and feeds its young with milk. It flaps a beaver-like tail, but also has bird and reptile features, a duck-like bill and webbed feet, and lives mostly underwater. Males have venom-filled spurs on their heels. And I just imagine the first person that saw that creature, they thought, what is that? And I think maybe they found out more about what it is by what it is not, because I'm not even sure today that they can identify what it is, but you can know a little bit about it by what it is not. You can also learn a lot about someone by learning about what they are not. I am not from Scotland. Okay, so you can know a little bit about me by that. I'm not tall. I do not have a full head of hair. Okay, and just imagine not looking at me when, you know, somebody's describing me to you or something. I'm not in my 20s. I'm not left-handed. I'm not single. Our family is not without children. I'm not renting. And as I say those things, while I'm speaking about what I am not, you can understand who I am based on that a bit. Okay, and so when someone has never done something, at times we can motivate them to try it based upon statements about it not being something. So we can get somebody to try an amusement ride by saying maybe it's not scary, all right, trying to help them out with that. We can get someone to try a dessert by saying it's not sour. We can get them to attempt a task by saying it's not impossible. We encourage them to overcome a test by saying it's not as hard as you imagine. We might try to get them to come to our church saying it's not what you think. A lot of people have all these ideas about what church is, and it's not that. And so we help them understand maybe what it is a little bit by telling them what it's not. So when we do that, we're also removing misconceptions that they might have. So a misconception is a view or opinion that is incorrect because it's based on faulty thinking or understanding. All right. So if somebody has a misconception that affects that, the way they think about something, so maybe about something like the platypus, you know, okay, it's not that, it's actually a mammal, right? It's not a chicken or whatever other thing there. About somebody, all right? Again, you could learn about somebody by learning about what they are not, taking away a misconception. My wife and I, when we were on our honeymoon, we had an opportunity to go putt-putt golf, there in Tucson, Arizona. We were there, and they gave us arcade tickets, and we went into the arcade. And my wife was away for a little bit, and this young lady came up to me and said, "My friend would like to meet you." And I lifted up my hand, and she found out that I was not single, all right? So that kind of helped her out, took away a misconception. And so misconceptions can have a tremendous impact on a person's life. Somebody may never get on an airplane because, as we were talking about recently, they don't know that it's the safest form of transport, okay? So they've got a misconception about that. And so that we can help them out. They may not have a good relationship with somebody because they have faulty thinking about that person. You know, a misunderstanding is taking place. And so they got to change that thinking to get beyond that. They may never come to faith in God, most importantly, because they don't have a right idea of who God is. All right. And so this morning, we're going to learn about God, not by who he is or a truth primarily about God, but what he is not, okay, is what we're going to look at to try to take away some misconceptions that people may have about God, and that impacts their relationship with God. And so what I do want to preach this morning is you need to fix your misconceptions about God. And just to stop and think, as we look at six things this morning, are you thinking right about God? Are you thinking right about God? So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would indeed help us to think right. I pray the Spirit of God would give us grace to understand some misconceptions that we can have as human beings about God that affect us in our relationship with God. And I pray that as believers or unbelievers, we would root these things out and Father, the greatest need that somebody would have today is if they're not born again, they're not saved. They need to get saved. They need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, those that are your children, Father, we want to be rightly related to you, and certainly these ideas could impact our relationship with you if we're thinking wrong about God. So we pray, Father, that you fix these things. And I can't speak without your enablement. I pray that the Spirit of God would help me to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God as we come into this study this morning, that it be helpful, and, Lord, that it be something that we could take away that would impact our relationship with you. And we thank you for your help now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first misconception that men have is this statement: God is not a man. Okay, God is not a man. And so if you're there, page 186 in the Church Bible, or Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So a common mistake or misconception that somebody has is that God is like them, all right? God is, in his thinking or his understanding, that God is human. And so Jesus corrects this misconception. Even in his day, he did become a man, but he was, as a man, he was not like any other man. He was distinctly different from them. He was like his father, God, perfectly, and they were not like his father. And so he dealt with that with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 41. He said, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Okay, so they claimed what Jesus had. Jesus had a perfect relationship with God. They claimed that relationship with God, which they didn't have at all. And so Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth," okay, so Christ is distinctly different from them. They are liars, he is the truth. They are sinful man, he is in the flesh at this point, okay. He has become a man, but he is not like them in his manhood. He is perfect in his manhood. And so, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? All right, I'm distinctly different. He's telling them the truth that exposes their sin. They can't say anything about him because he is distinctly different from them, though they think he's like them. Convinceth me of sin. And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Okay, so even though God became a man, even in his manhood, he was not like fallen man, okay? But certainly God is not a man like this verse speaks about, that is a fallen man. And so God is not a man. Why? Because the scripture says there that men are liars, okay? And God is not a liar. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Now, I grew up in a sheltered home. I was in a Christian home. And my parents taught us from the time we were young that we tell the truth. And they would drill that into us. And it's not that I was perfect in my ability to tell the truth, but I my prayer would be that in my heart I understood that if you stand and tell a bold-faced lie, that is something that is going to get punished by mom and dad, and certainly not something that we would do practice in our family. I was kind of surprised as I got out into the world, I guess, in ministry, as Katie and I were teaching in New York City, and I was a youth pastor. She was teaching in the primary school. I was shocked to find out that somebody would just look you in the face and lie to you. We caught some kids that were cheating on their exams and things, and I think I've shared the story before with our church, but I mean, we confronted them, we stood right before them and said, "Hey, don't lie about this, we got the goods, we know this to be a fact," and every single one just looked at us and bold-faced told us a lie, and that was really surprising to me. That they would do that. I was surprised by that over here. You know, on Gumtree, I got on and I bought a washer for our home here in Lunhead when we were living there and got it back. And they told me it was only so many years old. But when it broke down at our house, as soon as we hooked it up and I had the technician come out and they said, actually, it's 5 years older than that, I found out that, you know, somebody would just bold-faced lie to me. Well, I don't know that person. But if that was somebody I know, lies break trust. If somebody lies to you, that hurts the trust and that hurts that relationship, because a relationship is based on telling the truth. Satan wants us to think this morning that God is lying to us. He wants us to think that God isn't absolutely truthful in everything that he says to us. That's why he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so he's saying to Eve, God isn't really telling you the truth there, Eve. He's holding something back. He's trying to deceive you. Well, Satan's trying to deceive Eve, but God absolutely was telling the truth to her. You know, this morning, are you doubting God's word? God's precious promises that he has given to us, they are absolutely true. When he says in Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson," "sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so when God says, "Hey, I take that sin away, I take it completely away," when God said that, God meant it, and God tells us the truth. Romans 10:13, praise God, we've seen some that have accepted Christ as their Savior recently. But the Bible does say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We talked about last week, whosoever, anybody who, that will cry out to God and say, "God, I want to get saved," praise God, they can be saved. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That thing that's a burden, I'm going to God. I'm saying, "God, take this away." But if God sees fit to leave it, he's going to give me all the grace that is necessary for that. Again, it's just a question of, do we believe God? Well, praise God, God's not a man. He doesn't lie. Men are liars, but God is not. And then men are promise breakers, but God is not. Chapter 23, verse 19 of Numbers, "Neither the Son of Man, that he should repent, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Okay, men might deceitfully promise something, and they don't even intend to keep it. I had a man make an appointment with me this past week to meet up, and no show, wasn't even there, no text or anything. And, you know, it's just in our day, it seems very common for somebody to do something like that. And they think of it as kind of no big deal, because that's the nature of men. I remember as a child, as 6 or 7 years old, maybe close to max age, a young lady that lived down the road, a little girl, she promised me, and my kids are laughing because they know the story that's coming, but they promised me a radio-controlled airplane. And I mean, I'm telling you, 40 years on, it still bothers me that it never happened, because I was, again, maybe naive, thinking people didn't lie. But I mean, she made that promise I dreamed about it. I had this in my mind that I was going to get this radio-controlled airplane, and it never happened. You praise God today. What God has said is as good today as the day that he gave it. Every promise that he's ever given in his word is absolutely as alive and as vital today as it was when he said it. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." When did Jesus say that? 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he said, I'm departing to prepare a place that is a place for you. It's a perfect place. It's a place that has a specific location for you to be with me forever. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Praise God. God's promises are true. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I can feel like I'm getting chastened by God. This is going to be ongoing. It's never going to go away, but I can trust that the word of God says joy cometh in the morning. God's going to bring us through it. Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And there's going to be promise after promise in the Word of God that we can look up and we can look at this morning and say, you know what, that is as true today as the day God gave it. Why? Because God is not going to repent. He's not going to change His mind. He said it. He meant it. We can bank on it because it is from God. Men are liars, but God is not. Men are promise breakers. God is not. Men are sinful. God is not sinful. Psalm 50, verse 16. If you want to turn there in your Bible, Psalm 50, verse 16, it says, "But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with them, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." Verse 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." What did they think as they were committing that sin? They're thinking in their mind, God is like me. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Why? Because lightning didn't strike when you sinned, and you thought, oh, that means that God is okay with sin, but God is not okay with sin. God is set apart from sin. God does not look at the things that are listed in that psalm. They were instruction haters who ignored the rules. Verse 17 says, "Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee." There's a lot of people today that think you just tear up the Word of God and edit the Word of God. That's not a big deal. They approved of theft and adultery or so sin. So when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partakers with adulterers. You're and transgressing your marriage vows, or you saw somebody that stole something and you justified it and you had your reasoning there that you consented with him. They were liars and filthy mouths. Verse 19, "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit." And again, the commonplace practice in our time of just lying and deceitfulness and thinking God's okay with that, and yet God is not. "Haters and slanderers of brethren." Verse 20, "Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." And so people begin to justify things in their life, and they begin to think like, God is okay with that. He's not bothered by that because lightning hasn't struck or something like that. But to remember this morning, God is not a man. Therefore, he's not a sinner. So he does not, absolutely does not agree with men's transgressions. And it's because men are unholy, but God is not. Okay. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And praise God. God is merciful. God is gracious. Man can get right with God, but God does not justify men's sins. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The standard that God has is a high standard. It is His standard. It is His perfection or His holiness. The Bible says about that in Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We were at the Pentecost parade yesterday, and at the park area, they had some rides and things that kids could go on. And I didn't go look at the rides, but I'm sure they have what all rides have, and that is the standard. And the standard is you got to be over such and such a height. If you're not over that height, then you can't get on that ride. If you don't measure up, they might feel bad for you. They may look at you with pity, but they'd say, absolutely, I'm sorry, you cannot get on that ride because that is the standard. The standard that God has for man to go to heaven is the standard of His perfection. A lot of people look at their life and they think, well, I'm a pretty good person, because they might look at a standard that's different than that. They see somebody else. They look at them and they think, I'm better than that person, and I try to do my best, and I try to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. But what they need to understand is that man is unholy and God is not. God's standard is absolute perfection. He's not going to let any sin into heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's really interesting to me as you study the Bible how lies are a characteristic of Satan and those that are damned. And the truth is a characteristic of Christ. And so for somebody to say, well, I'm a really good person, the Bible actually often speaks about lies. When it says this person is not going to go to heaven, there's somebody that is a liar, somebody that does not tell the truth. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And then it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, it's the characteristic of the damned. It's the characteristic of Satan himself. He's the father of lies. And if somebody's life is characterized by lies, then they're not a child of God, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And certainly we looked at that this morning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Those things are going to be changed by the power of God. Not that we can't lie ever, but that's not the characteristic of our life. So you look at that and you think, wow, nobody can go to heaven. We're all sinners, right? Right? There's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody can meet that standard of the righteousness of God, except for the fact that Jesus Christ, when he died, he paid the price for our sin completely. So that through his shed blood, we can have our sin washed away. We can be cleansed. And when we're cleansed by the grace of God, we are made righteous as God is righteous. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3, 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. That standard that we could not reach of ourselves, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it is imputed to us. God makes us righteous. The righteousness of God, which is by faith, okay, unto all and upon all them that believe. All right, so praise God. You trust in Christ. God gave you what you needed to meet the standard to go to heaven, the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, so that's what we need. That's the standard to get into heaven. God does that through Christ. It's not a standard we can meet outside of Christ. Man is unholy, but praise God, God is not. That's why heaven is a perfect place. And so God is not a man. He's perfectly holy. He has the power by his grace to make us holy. And so a common misconception somebody can have is that God is a man. God is not a man, all right, is where we start this morning. But secondly, God is not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous. If you have a church Bible, page 1246, and if you're 1246, and if you're looking it up, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Okay, so a common misconception men have is that God will make a mistake. He'll have unrighteous judgment. He's not going to quite get it right as he examines something or looks at something. Okay. And so in the context of this verse, the misconception would be is God's forgotten. I've lived my life for God. I've done all these things for God. It's like God's not aware, or God's not interested, or God's not concerned about that. And Satan wants us to think that it's vain for us to live our life for God, that it's wasted. If we really take a stand and say, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to please God, I'm going to be faithful to the house of God, Satan wants us to think that is wasted. He wants us to think that God has forgotten about the things that we've done. And so the author of Hebrews is reminding us that God is not unrighteous like that. He's not going to get it wrong about the things that we do. Now, God always gets it right. Abraham, the father of our faith, when he was told by God that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, when he went to prayer, the basis of his prayer that he was praying at that point was the fact that God is righteous. As he began to plead for the righteous people that were there, that he thought were there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there weren't as many as he thought. He began to plead with God and said, if there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 20, if there be 10 righteous people. Well, we know from the story, there weren't even 10 righteous. There were only Lot and his two daughters and wife that were spared the judgment that God would bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But as he prayed, he based his prayer on the fact that God wouldn't get it wrong, that God would get it right. Genesis 18:25, as he prayed, he said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Right? So the basis of Abraham's faith is God's got this. God is going to get this right. He's not going to get it wrong. We can trust God. Sometimes people will say to me, what about a child that is dies in their infancy? What about the soul of that child? Well, we've got scripture like David saying, "I'm going to, you know, that child's not going to come back to me. I'm going to go to that child." We get some comfort from that. The idea that there's an age that is an age of innocence. But can I say this this morning? Despite that, one thing that we know about God is that God's not going to get it wrong. And so some people stress out thinking about, they might start to think about something. How is this just? How is this fair? Well, listen, God is God and God is righteous. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Or as our text here says, for God is not unrighteous. Okay, and it's speaking about in the context of to forget the things that you've done. And praise God for that. But that statement, God is not unrighteous, that applies to everything. Every judgment that God makes, he makes perfectly. And again, with regard to him understanding the labor, that work that we do for him, and his faithfulness to reward us, even as we saw last Sunday p.m., he's going to reward that. Mark 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." And what's that scripture is teaching is that there's absolutely a reward. You live your life for God, that is not in vain to take a stand for God, that God is going to reward that. As the hymn writer Esther Rustoy said in her hymn, "It will be worth it all." She says, "Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Keep going. Why? Because God's not unrighteous. God's faithful. God sees it. God's going to take care of it. And as he said in 1 Corinthians 3:14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." It's rewardable. Take that stand for God. Don't believe the lie that God is unrighteous. God is not unrighteous. And so praise God for that truth this morning. And then thirdly, God is not the author of confusion. Okay, God is not the author of confusion. So a common misconception men have is that God sanctions confusion. This is big in our day, and you'll understand as we talk about it, that God sanctions confusion. In your Bible, if you've got a church Bible, page 1196, and 1 Corinthians 14 is where we're at. And we're going to go through quite a section of scripture here. It might be good to look at it, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So you've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you've got 1 Corinthians. And then go to chapter 14 and verse 33. So it says, "Therefore God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Okay, so God is the author of peace in the church, not the author of confusion. So the author, meaning the person that wrote the book, and when we talk about the Bible, we could talk about the instruction manual, okay, especially with what Paul's dealing with about the local church at this point in this text. And so God is not the author or the one behind the instruction manual that leads to confusion. And so in the context of what we're looking at here, God is not the author of confusion in his church, okay? He's, as it says, as in all churches of the saints. So God does not sanction chaotic church services. God is a God of order. He has not designed that in a church service like this, that there be chaotic scenes or things like that. So look at verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say you're mad? Okay, so even today in our day, there's Pentecostal churches that you come to, and it'd just be kind of chaos that you'd see if you came in there. Everybody talking at once or praying at once, and some people doing gibberish that they would say is speaking in tongues, but it's just a chaotic scene. And if somebody came into that, even an unbeliever is going to walk in there and go, this is crazy. You are mad. And so verse 27, there is instruction about speaking in tongues and biblically speaking in tongues. If any man speak in an unknown tongue to them, okay, but it's a known tongue as far as language, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak of himself and to God. So tongues was still active in Paul's day. It was a sign gift, an apostolic gift. And so he gave instruction about it, what's to take place. And by the way, he diminished tongues. He didn't exalt it. If you go to a Pentecostal church, they exalt it. They lift it up and say, that's a sign that you truly got saved and things like that. And so they encourage people to speak in tongues. But Paul diminished it. He said, I'd rather speak five words in a known language than to speak in tongues, because that edifies and that builds up. And so where a Pentecostal church exalts tongues, Paul exalts the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But he puts limits on it. It said two or three, okay, at the most by three, and that by course, and there's always to be interpretation that's taking place if this is actually taking place and it's biblical, okay? If it was out of control and chaotic, it was not of God. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so Paul says, control it. And somebody could argue something like this. It's a spirit of God. And so it's just going to, it's of God. And so we can't help it. We can't throttle it down. We can't close our mouths. We've got to speak. And so this is happening. And Paul says, wait a second. That's not of God. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. In other words, this is the rules. These are the restrictions. And so keep it in its place. Okay, point being for us here, the Bible says that tongues shall cease. We believe tongues have ceased, that was apostolic. That's in the past. But regardless, any church that practices speaking in tongues ought to follow the clear instruction of God. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. So he's not the one that's behind that. Somebody can say, well, that's of God. Well, it's not of God if you look at it and say, hey, it doesn't follow the word of God and what God said and God designed. God is not the author of confusion. Can I say as well, God didn't sanction chaotic church services, but he also didn't sanction the disorder of women preachers, according to the same text. God did not sanction the disorder of women preachers. Look at verse 34. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Okay, is that something that Pastor Ben wrote? It's a shame for women to speak in a church. Absolutely not. That's the word of God, by the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, as he penned the very scripture of God. Verse 36, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul is saying, look, I'm saying to you, a woman is not to speak in those public assemblies. She is absolutely not to stand up and preach. And it's part of the confusion passage that he's speaking about. God is not the author of confusion. He says, if you're a spiritual person, let you acknowledge this, that this is not my commandment, but that this is a commandment that is given by God. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Verse 39 now, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, preach, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Okay, he wasn't saying that there should be no tongues, but it had to be of God under the order of things at that time. And then he says, verse 40, let all things be what? Done decently and in order. And he's just dealt with not having women preachers. So let me ask you, God is not the author of confusion. Has he sanctioned women preachers? Answer, no. All right, very clearly from the Word of God. So again, we're looking at what God is not. A lot of people are confused about this. Today, they would say God is behind women preachers. God is for women preachers. God is for the chaos of a Pentecostal service where they're speaking in tongues. But we could stop right there and say, wait a second, that's a misconception. God is not the author of confusion. All right, I want to add to our thoughts on that just a little bit this morning. God is not the author of confusion in his law, okay? So we are talking about the church, but let me apply it to another area, and that is the family or reproduction or that relationship that is for marriage, okay? Let me apply it to that this morning. Leviticus 18, verse 23 says, "Neither shalt thou lie down with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there too. It is confusion." It's very sad to have to bring up some of these topics but praise God, God's given us scripture and the word of God to deal with it, but to speak about sexual sin and gross sexual misconduct, as this verse does, it's speaking about bestiality is what it's speaking about. But God, when he made man, God made man distinctly different from the animals, right? Remember when God created Adam in his original creation, as he made him a man, and all the animals were there, they're before Adam, and yet the Bible says something very kind of interesting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, that Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. All right, he's looking at all the animals, he names all the animals, but he's looking around going, I'm all by myself. There's nobody like me. There's not a mate for me, is what he's praying about, in a sense. And God sees that need that's in his life, right? And so God created him a marriage partner who was of the same kind. He takes a rib out of Adam and he creates Eve. She was not an animal any more than Adam was an animal. They were mankind. So they are the same type, but they were of different sexes. God made her female, all right, to complement male. And so male and female, that is the marriage relationship. And so the Bible says, Leviticus 18, verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." All right? And again, very sad that we have to focus on truth like this in our churches. This should be basic, understood truth. And yet, very sadly in our day, there are people today that are standing up and they are saying this: God is the author of confusion. Because they say homosexuality is fine. They say lesbianism is fine. They say mutilating your body is fine and all these things. Look, God is not the author of confusion. He designed it to work a very specific way. Praise God. And it works gloriously. And that's the family unit that God has given. But it's one man, one woman, married for life, entering into that relationship that procreates and has children. So as we look at the church, we can look at women preachers. We can look at the chaos that's in some churches. We can look at in churches promoting sexual immorality and wickedness. We can look at that and we can say, wait a second, let's get rid of these misconceptions. God is not the author of confusion. And then fourthly this morning, God is not silenced. Okay, he's not silenced. If you want to turn in your Bibles to page 1238, 1238 if you're using a church Bible, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9. A common misconception is that you can silence God. And the way man has tried at times to silence God is to put his preachers in prison. They did that with John Bunyan. They did that with many others, right? And they did that with the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." God's word, men could try to fence it in. Men could try to stop it. They could try to put what we call a gag order on somebody, right? And say that God's word has to stop there. But praise God, God's word is not bound. His servants, by the way, that speak forth his word, they're not bound either by men's laws because they ought to obey God rather than men. There might be come a time where they suffer for that, and they might even take those people and put them in prison, but that doesn't silence God either, praise God, because God's word, the word of God, is not bound. And so men cannot close God's mouth. Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God, praise God today, as God has given out his word, it's gonna impact this world just as he intends. It's not going to be stopped by this world in any way that they try to close the mouth of God or stop the mouth of God. Praise God, his word can't be stopped. It's going to prosper. And then men cannot edit his decrees. They cannot edit his decrees. So Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is there. Now I praise God. Aren't you thankful today that God's word is in heaven? Because if it was just on this earth, you'd think some way man could kind of get in there and tinker with it and change it or something like that. But forever thy word is settled in heaven. That means this, the General Assembly that met this past week, they could, and I don't know kind of what laws they made religiously or decisions that they came to this past week. But, you know, it doesn't really matter when it comes to God's word. They can say anything they want to say, but it doesn't change what God has said in his word. It doesn't change the word of God. The Scottish government, the SNP, they could, again, legislate wickedness and say this trumps the truth of the word of God, but it doesn't change anything. Britain and our parliament down in Westminster, they could make laws again, but it doesn't change what God has said. So praise God, we can rejoice today. A misconception that people have out there on the street and all around us is that God can be silenced. That somebody can say something that takes away what God said, but it doesn't happen. And praise God, we can rejoice in that. God is not silenced. And then God is not mocked. Two more quick points for us here this morning. God is not mocked. Okay, and your Bible, if you got the church Bible, 1:2, 1:4. 1:2, 1:4. Or Galatians chapter 6, all right, in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And so Galatians 6, 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Okay, to mock is to treat someone or something contemptuously, okay? And so God's word warns us that if you're mocking God, you need to beware. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. The older I get, the more hair I lose, I find myself finding a new favorite story in the Bible. It's the story of Elisha, back in 2 Kings chapter 2, and verse 23. It says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and they mocked him, they mocked the man of God. And they said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And as he turned back and looked on them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. I just kind of want to walk down the road as a preacher and have somebody mock me. And I guess this probably would come to mind. I kind of wonder what would happen if I tried to be Elisha. Now, I'm no Elisha or anything like that. But you read this story, you look at that and think, wow, I mean, They thought they're going to get away with that. They're going to treat the man of God who represented the God, the true God to those people. They're going to treat him as if he's nothing, thereby treating his God as if he's nothing. And they think, no big deal. Ha, ha, ha. Thou go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And yet God defends his servant. God defends his character by sending two bears. And I don't know exactly what happened there as far as being torn by those bears, but I'm sure it wasn't good what happened. And they learned that you don't mock God. You don't mock, in that case, the man of God. And so a common misconception men have is that you can violate God's word and get away with it. In other words, that you can live a life of mockery to God as if, God doesn't really say that. That doesn't really mean that. I'm just going to live this way, and I'm going to get away with living like that. Look at the verse again, Galatians 6, 7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, you might remember as a kid, did they do this in Britain? Put your thumb on your nose and, all right, and as a kid, you're mocking somebody, you know, and thinking that, no big deal. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Somebody that lives a life of sin, and they're kind of like, if that's in the case of the indoctrination of this world, they live a life of homosexuality or sexual impurity or gross misconduct against God. And they think, nah, it doesn't matter. I'm going to get away with that. Or somebody that's living a lie and thinking that they can continue in sin and not suffer the consequences of that sin, whatever it is, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I had to take a deep look at my life and say, you know what? I'm not going to continue on that path of sin. I'm not going to thumb my nose at God because I recognize that God is not mocked. And so I'm not going to get away with that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to deal with that sin, put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, get victory over that sin. I'm going to go on for God, and I'm going to believe what God says. So let's not have that misconception that God is mocked and that we can get away with that. God is not mocked. And then lastly, this morning, is that God is not distant. God is not distant. Okay, and turn your Bible there to page number 811, or Jeremiah 23. Okay? A common misconception is that God is distant. Page 811, Jeremiah 23:23. And so the Lord asks the question. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? But so he's really saying, am I not near? Am I not a God that is very close in proximity? Verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Okay, he's saying, am I not near? All right, I understand. God is a mighty God. God is a great God. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But because God is everywhere, that also means that God is very much here. And so men wrongly think that God is distant from them in their activities. And so verse 24 again says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Okay, God's given us a pretty neat property here. Internally, there's some great spaces to kind of place some games and some things that we do with the young people. So the kids were here for youth activity, and they were playing hide and go seek in the property. And again, what a great property to play hide and go seek. And they're playing sardines, all right, where you hide, and then when you find the person, you hide with them in that spot. And I think that might have been the game they were playing when Parker hid, and I shouldn't give away his spot, but he was hiding in the serving counter. On the other side, we're all out there talking and everything, and everyone's looking around. Nobody can find him. They're talking about him. He's right there. You know what? And they didn't know. We didn't know where he was, but he was right there the whole time. So we couldn't find him, but guess what? There was somebody that was present that knew where Parker was. And you might think, well, Parker knew where Parker was, but there was somebody else present that knew where Parker was, and that is who? God. See, it doesn't matter how well somebody can camouflage themselves or think, you know, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are what? Evil. And they think, okay, the darkness is going to hide me from God. But the Bible says, even the darkness doesn't hide from God. Psalm 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. And maybe Jonah was one of the ones that thought, I'll take this ship, you know, and I'll get out of here on the sea and somehow escape God. And yet God never lost track of where Jonah was. And somebody could think today, well, I'm going to hide it. And the parents can't see it. Teachers can't see it. My spouse can't see it. But guess what? There's somebody that can see it. That person is who? God. And so a misconception that somebody can have is like, I can actually hide my sin or myself from God. We can't hide from God. We need to recognize that misconception. So therefore, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every act, deed, or action, and even every thought that we have, it's under the scrutiny of Almighty God. And so we need to recognize that and again, deal with ourselves accordingly because God is not distant. Now, praise God, that's the negative side of God is not distant. But let me give us a positive side as well. And that is that men wrongly think he is distant and unavailable to help them. All right? They think he's a long ways away. My dad is a long ways away. I love my dad. My dad has Alzheimer's now. But my dad, if I, as a, you know, in ministry, there are times I just want to talk to my dad, get some advice from my dad, get some counsel from my dad. Or I'd love if my dad was here to get on his knees with me, pray about something, walk around this building, look at it with me, or maybe even help out with it or something like that. And I wish, you know, I could have my dad's assistant. But guess what? My dad is distant. Some, what, 4,000 miles or something like that away is my dad. You know, I praise God today that though my earthly father is distant, my heavenly father is present. He's not any distance at all away from me. If I have a humble heart, then I can know the presence of God immediately because God is near. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So if somebody today in their heart just go, "Man, I need God," well, praise God, because say that person, "God is not distant." Isn't that the word? "Nigh thee, even in thy mouth." And in that, I mean, it's right there for your salvation. God is present, praise God. So that somebody doesn't have to think, "God will never hear me. I'm so far away from God." God will absolutely hear you because God is ever present for those that desire him. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to thee. And so we can rejoice in that this morning. God is not distant. And so if we have misconceptions, they're going to hurt us in life. They're going to mess us up. You know, that's why we really need to think right. As a teenager, I didn't think right about roller coasters. I went to a place called Adventureland. Sounds like a lot of fun. And it is. It was in Minneapolis, St. Paul. We drove over there. That was my first amusement park I'd ever been to. I was later in my teen years, probably 16 or something like that. And I'd never been to an amusement park. I got there and the only ride I would go on, I think, the first time I went was something called the Scrambler. It's got the three arms that go out, and it's got the things that spin on those arms, you know. And it's a great ride, but that's all I do. And I look at the roller coasters, thinking, if I go on a roller coaster, I'm going to get sick. I'm not going to be able to handle it. Well, somebody finally took away my misconception enough to get me onto a roller coaster. And I'll just tell you, I've got a great relationship with roller coasters now because I love them, right? It's a thrill. And I mean, I've been on some awesome roller coasters all because I dealt with the misconception that I had in my life so that I think rightly about roller coasters. You know, very sadly today, people have a misconception about God. And because of that, they're not rightly related to God. And some of these not statements, they're really there to make us stop and go, okay, I'm thinking wrong about God. I've got a misconception that I need to correct. And so we looked at God is not a man. So he never lies. So he always keeps his word. He does not transgress or agree with sin, no matter what somebody says. We need to think right, especially in a day where there are a lot of people saying God is a man. He's edited his word. He agrees with the wicked lifestyle that you have. God has not said that. God is not a man. God is not wrong. Satan wants us to think God's got it wrong. He's not treating you right. But God never gets it wrong because he always does what's right. God is not the author of confusion. And so a church that says this is of God, this is not of God. A church that says this woman preacher is of God, it's not of God because God is not the author of confusion. A church that says sexual sin is okay, it's not of God because God is not the author of confusion. God is not silenced. Men can try to do their best, but God's word will not be bound. God is not mocked. Somebody can't violate God's word and think, "I'm just going to get away with this." And then God is not distant. God is present. So he knows where we're at. He knows our sins. So we need to deal with it. But then he's also there for our help. You know, somebody could have a misconception about God. Say, "God doesn't want me to get saved." One more, God is not. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So somebody could think God is not concerned about me. God is absolutely concerned about you today. If you're not saved, God's greatest desire would be to save your soul. But then as a believer as well, God help us not to think wrongly, because that really affects our relationship with God, but to think correctly, as John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so praise God for what God is not, so we can understand who God is. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would apply these truths to our hearts this morning. Father, this world, wow, they're thinking wrongly about God, and God is not. And so may the Spirit of God give us grace to identify these things and stand up for the truth of the Word of God. Even this week, Lord, we might be able to use some of these texts. God is not the author of confusion. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not distant. And Father, these truths are precious. So may the Spirit of God just remind us of them ourselves, but maybe we can help somebody with the truth of your word as well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.